This morning is a little bit of an interesting morning at Covenant. We have three things converging for us this morning. First of all, this morning is the Sunday that is the closest to Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day, as we know, is an annual national memorial where we remember the men and women who have been willing to sacrifice their lives for the well-being of their loved ones and for those who, around the world, have been vulnerable to abuses of power. As an Anabaptist church rooted in the peace teachings of Jesus, we don't celebrate war, we don't celebrate violence or the willingness to kill another. Likewise, we can't endorse what has been called the military-industrial complex, the centrality of military to our ability to function as a nation and as an economy. But we can and should be willing to be grateful for the millions of individual men and women who have been willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the other. Among many Christians who are a part of our peace tradition, this Sunday, the Sunday before Remembrance Day, is called Peace Sunday, because we believe that the best way to acknowledge the horrors of war and to honor the lives of those who have laid down their lives in violent conflict, the best way to honor that is to commit ourselves to pursuing peace and living lives of peace. The second thing we have this morning is that we are participating in communion together. Now, communion is a time when we join with Christians across denominations and time zones and generations and share in a symbolic meal of bread and wine or juice. We do this to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, give thanks for the life we have through him, and remain centered on the truth that it's Jesus in his way that unites us. And the third thing we have that converges this morning is our continued to look at Jesus as he lived out God's heart for us as his beloved. This morning we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives as he prepared for his arrest and subsequent execution on a Roman cross. As he prepared to lay down his life for the sake of the world, for the sake of you and me, what was his heart? How did he pray? And perhaps most importantly, how did he live? As we work through these three elements this morning, I want to first invite you to join me in reading this prayer. It's a call and response prayer. I'll read the lines that are in bold, and I invite you at home and here in the building to read the italicized line. On this day of memory, we gather to sing and to pray. On this day, when the guns once fell silent, on this day of hope in the face of terror, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, open our eyes and the eyes of the nations. In this time of story, song, and prayer, may we catch a vision of how the world could live together. And so we echo the old prayers. Amen. Many of us have family members, loved ones, who have been willing to lay down their lives for the sake of others. My grandfather, one of my heroes, he served in the Canadian Armed Forces during World War II. One of his older brothers, Ralph, was killed during battle and is buried in the Coriano Ridge War Cemetery, not far from Riccione, Italy. I am overwhelmingly thankful for their sacrifice, and I want to honor them in the best way possible. And I've come to believe that I can best honor their sacrifice by living in the present, fully participating, by loving the world sacrificially. And one of the things I pray for both myself and my sons, that we would be so filled with God's love for others, even those who set themselves up as my enemies, that I would be willing to lay down my life for them before I would be willing to take the life of another. This morning, we are going to take a minute of silence now to both honor the sacrifice of men and women and to pray for the courage and strength to pursue peace in our world today. So wherever you are, you may sit or stand. Let's take 1 minute to remember their sacrifice and pray for peace. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
I stand.
As we continue in our time together, we are going to head into a time sharing our communion meal together. In 1 John 15, 12 to 14, we read that Jesus said this to his disciples, "Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." He said that, and then he died for those who set himself up as his enemies. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, Paul writes this, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We gather around the communion meal to remember the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. In the face of violence and aggression, Jesus acted with ultimate love. In a world that was obsessed with the strength of the military, and in a nation that was built around religious nationalism, Jesus went out of his way to love and serve and die for Jews, Samaritans, and Romans alike. And when his followers, they wanted to fight for their freedom, Jesus told them to put away their swords and healed the injured among those who came against him. And he chose the way of the cross. He initiated this meal for us to gather around to remind ourselves that this way of the cross is at the center of what it means to follow Jesus. Listen again to how Paul records Jesus' words around the Passover table when Jesus initiated this meal. He said, "Jesus took the bread, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is read to understand that Jesus is calling us to physically break bread in this manner in remembrance of him. But it could also perhaps be read to hear him saying, "You know, this is my body broken for you. Do this. Be broken for others in remembrance of me." As we eat and drink this morning, we give thanks for Jesus' sacrifice for us. But we also remember that to follow Jesus is to die daily, take up our cross and follow him, to love others in the way we have been loved. Let's pray. Lord God, as we prepare to eat this bread and drink this cup, we revel in your love. We are so grateful that we can be at peace, knowing that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for the cross, Lord. And we pray that you will continue to help us be courageously humble at the foot of the cross. By your Spirit, give us the strength to love in ways that reflect the love of our sacrificial Savior. We do this now, breaking bread and living lives of love as we move through the week in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. If you have your bread with you, please take it. If you are here in the building and have one of these, it's the top little tab that we peel back to get the not so tasty bread. But let us eat this bread together with thanksgiving. And let us take the cup shared across generations and around the world. Let us drink this cup together with thanksgiving. Amen. Before we go on and share in the sermon, I'd like to remind you, it's something that has kind of been forgotten a little bit. It hasn't been an emphasis during the pandemic. At Covenant, when we would have Communion Sundays before things went online primarily, each Communion service included a second offering that was specifically for money that would go into our Community Care Fund. It's a separate fund that allows us to care in financial and tangible ways with those in our church community and beyond who have specific needs. Since our gatherings have moved online, this fund hasn't been receiving as much, and it's been dwindling significantly. Those who are able and are willing to contribute to that fund, either in person or online, you can do that by either, if you put an offering in person, you can designate a portion of it by a note on the envelope just saying this much to the Community Care Fund. And if you do online donations, you can follow the process for giving online donations, and you can select the Community Care Fund as one of the things that you would designate some of your offering to. So I offer you that as a reminder, as something to consider in the weeks ahead, especially as we move towards Advent and Christmas. That's when the funds are typically most needed, one of our busiest times of the year for that fund. As we continue in our time together, we're going to reflect on another short passage of Scripture and consider the sacrificial love of Jesus. This passage says something about the love that Jesus displayed, and I think it says something about how we are to love. Just a reminder as we get into that if you have any questions or comments about anything that's happened in the service so far, or anything that I say in what I'm about to say in the sermon, feel free to share that in the YouTube chat, or you can text me at 249-201-9024. That comes through to my cell. I'll try and keep an eye on those as we go. And before I wrap up, I'll take a look and just want to try and keep this going as a dialogue. So feel free to send that stuff through. The passage we're looking at today is found in Luke 22. If you have your Bibles or an app or something, you can turn to Luke chapter 22. After the Passover meal, when Jesus initiated communion or the Eucharist, the two of the things that the meal is called, when he initiated it for those who would be his followers, after he did that, Jesus took his disciples and went out to pray. And here is what Luke writes in chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Just first note, this is something Jesus did regularly, so his disciples weren't necessarily suspecting anything more. But on reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. I'm just going to leave it there for today. There are times when we speak about Jesus being a willing sacrifice for us that we can give the impression that it was easy for Jesus to love sacrificially. You know, this is, as there's an old gospel song called Born to Die, that, well, this is what he came to do. So it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross. But there is a vast difference between something being done willingly and something being done easily. Jesus' love was always willing, but that doesn't mean it was always easy. God is always willing to love us, but that doesn't mean it's always easy to love us. I'm sure most of us who are parents or spouses or children or friends or in any type of long-term relationship can grasp this. Willing love is not always easy love. In fact, sometimes it is agonizing. As Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he was in agony. He pleaded, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." I'd like you to notice the order of something that happens here. He cries out in agony, and then it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. That's awesome. He's been strengthened by this angel from heaven. And then what happens next? After being strengthened, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. After being strengthened, he is still in so much anguish that the tension of what he's going through is leading to the blood vessels in his forehead bursting and causing him to sweat like blood. There's nothing easy about this act of love. As much as love is the essence of God, as much as love is God's foundational posture towards us, towards you, towards me, the sacrificial practice of that love can be agonizingly difficult, even for God in the flesh. However, while we see the agony, we also see that he chooses to love. The hardness of it doesn't go away, but God chooses to love through the pain. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He ultimately gets up and goes to the cross. That is how much you are loved. God is not unaffected by the horrors of this world. God is not unimpacted by the harm we do to each other and the damage we do to creation. God doesn't love us with a kind of like, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter that they did that. I love them anyway." That's not God's posture. God feels it deeply and still says, "I will love you and do whatever I can do to show you that love." And then he went to the cross. That is how you and I are loved. And this is how you and I are called to love. In a way that acknowledges it is so hard. In a way that sometimes has us praying in agony for the strength to be able to do that which seems impossible. In a way that even when everything in us wants to run away or to fight or to hate, but finds us saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," and choosing to act with love. Please hear me well. I'm not talking about letting an abuser continue to perpetuate abuse without being checked. It's not love to allow toxic people to control agendas and fuel hatred, but neither is it love to seek revenge or act with revenge towards those who have caused suffering. And I know whenever this type of sacrificial love comes up, it can be easy to focus on extreme situations. Like, how do we navigate this how do we navigate showing love in a situation that is like an abuse kind of situation? Asking those kind of extreme questions allows us to really call into question whether or not we should or can really love sacrificially. But for most of us, on a day-to-day basis, our struggle to love isn't in the face of this type of active abuse. There are those among us who have those situations that they are struggling through. I don't mean to dismiss those struggles. But for most of us, that's not the day-to-day, week-to-week reality in which we are called to love sacrificially. For most of us, the day-to-day realities are, you know, with an annoying boss who demands a lot but seems to work very little and demeans us in the process. Or a grumpy customer who yells at us for things beyond our control. Or an ignorant classmate who makes fun of us or puts us down. Or with a spouse that is reacting to us through their frayed nerves and is sometimes hard to deal with. I'm speaking on Angie's behalf there. Or a child, dealing with a child who's going through things that they're struggling with and hormonal changes that they can't make sense of. Most of us deal with people who from time to time or even fairly regularly aren't evil per se, but they can be hard to love. We regularly deal with people that we don't feel like loving. There's nothing in the Bible that condemns not feeling like showing love. It seems that there was nothing in Jesus that felt like showing love by going to the cross. But he chose to love in the hardest of moments. He surrendered to living the way of love. And he calls us to do the same, to choose love.